Now hear the word of the Lord from Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 43. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory, and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at the time what they had seen. The next day, when they had came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him, and is destroying him. "I begged your disciples to drive him out, but they could not." You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied. "How long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the impure spirit, held the boy, and gave him back to his father. Healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And they were amazed at the greatness of God. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, you may be seated. That was for you, Mr. Lee Sage. It's an inside joke. I'm not going to explain it. Sorry. My name is Travis, and I'm one of the pastors here. And our mission in this church is summarized in three words: reach, build, and send. We're here to reach people with the gospel. That is the good news of who is Jesus Christ and what has he done for people like you and I. To see these people built up as his church, and then to send them into the world to serve God and others. And one of the ways that we live out that mission is we gather together on Sundays and we study the word together. And as been read for us, we'll be in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 28. When I was growing up, Memorial Day weekend was a significant time for us, because on Memorial Day weekend is the Indianapolis 500. And so it was something that my dad and my dad's best friend, who was like a second father to me, they really rejoiced and celebrated this weekend. And so watching the Indy 500 was a big deal, and they would tell stories. They would watch the race. I'd hear about, you know, the history of the race, hear about my dad's best friend was like a mechanical genius, and so he would explain the nature of race cars and how engines work and all kinds of things about physics and things that I didn't understand then, and for that matter still don't understand now. And but they're good and wonderful experiences for me, and they kind of shape me, and it shapes how I make decisions, even on how I'll spend Memorial Day weekend and in the month of May. And so I knew that in the course of time that I wanted to, you know, I wanted to incorporate my family in the events, but I also, a little bit of time and distance has caused me to realize that, like, certain things about the race and the scale of it and everything else just don't always translate. But anyway, move forward to a couple of days ago on Friday, I took my oldest kids and we met some friends up there. We went to Carb Day. I think we have a picture. Yeah, that's me in the light blue, in case you didn't already know. That's there. We're over near turn one, and there's all kinds of things that take place. Carb Day is short for Carburetor Day. Carburetors are something, an engine component in old race cars. The television personality, Terry Crews, you know that guy? He's got the Dodge Ram sponsorship. I guess Terry thought that instead of Carburetor Day, it's Carbohydrate Day. So when he was interviewed, he was like, it's Carb Day, I had a donut. And it was like, not quite there, Mr. Crews. Hopefully somebody at the Dodge Ram will tell you what it's about. But anyway, you know, there's famous people there. There's all kinds of events. The race cars are there. There's music. There's this. This is the Weenie 500. And so, somebody was happy about it. My daughter was really excited about this. I think you see chili dogs in the lead there. I was rooting against corn dog because I always root against corn dogs. But anyway. New York dog won. I think his aerodynamics package was better than the other ones. But anyway, we watched motorized hot dogs on Friday. You know, what else? I had a day off work. What else am I going to do, right? And so, my daughter was happy about it. Other people were happy about it. I'm trying to get used to this tradition, I'll be honest. There's a lot of tradition with the race. I'm trying to get used to the motorized hot dogs. I probably can tell I feel pretty conflicted about it. So, we did a host of other things, and I'll talk about it. But those experiences were good experiences for me as I kind of look at the past. And, over time, I kind of come to understand some of the decisions that were made and why we did or did not do certain things. There's something about the nature of the past that can be a real gift to you. The past can provide some sort of foundation upon which you make decisions now, as well as how you relate to the future that is before us. The nature of Christianity, the Christian message hinges on something that has happened in the past. All of Christianity hinges on a past event, and that is this. Jesus Christ is the resurrected Son of God. That is a past reality. He is the resurrected Son of God. He actually did raise from the dead on Sunday. That's a past fact. But part of the nature of Christianity is because he is raised, he is alive today. And those that are trusting in him can have new life. They can have a personal relationship with the Son of God himself. So the past is related to the future through our Lord Jesus. But this also, the nature, the beauty of Christianity is past, present, it gives way to a future, a glorious future. And that is because he is the resurrected Son of God, those who are trusting in him become part of the family of God, and they have a future hope that awaits them when they will be in the presence of God forever. Past, present, and future find all of its meaning in the person of Jesus Christ. We need to have some sort of wisdom and perspective on how to relate to the past, as well as the present and the future, for that matter. God grants us good experiences in life, and he wants us to have good experiences because good experiences provide us some sort of foundation to try to understand things. But we can approach the past in a variety of ways. Some of us get stuck in the past either through nostalgia and thinking that everything in the past was just great and grander, or maybe through regret, thinking about all the things that didn't take place or never was. Some of us are so caught up in the present, the right now, that we miss out on the hindsight that the past can provide us, but we also maybe are so caught up in the present moment that we don't operate with foresight on where we're going in the future. And then others get caught up in the future so much so that they don't know when to kind of slow down or when to speed up. And because we all kind of relate to past, present, and future in a way that is lacking, we need wisdom from outside of us to bring clarity to us. And we're Christians, and thanks be to God, there is a God, and he's not silent. He speaks to us, and he speaks to us in the Word. We've been studying through the Gospel of Luke, and the Gospel of Luke has a certain forward movement to it. And starting in chapter 9, the movement takes It's a geographical movement. It's a movement towards Jerusalem, in that the Lord Jesus makes it clear that his mission and his destiny is ultimately found in Jerusalem. This will be the place that he will fulfill God's plan for his life, and he will die on a cross, he will be buried, and he will be raised again. Now, it's with these things in mind, in light of the things that I have already said, that I pray you hear this one thing. This is the main point of the message, and that is, our good experiences are meant to move us forward. Our good experiences are meant to move us forward. There's three ways that our good experiences are meant to move us forward. First, our good experiences are meant to move us towards brokenness. Our good experiences are meant to move us towards future brokenness. Second, our good experiences are meant to give us a better understanding. Second, our good experiences are meant to give us a better understanding. And then third, our good experiences are meant to help us believe later. So three things. First, our good experiences are meant to move us towards brokenness. So what happens in chapter 9 is people have been talking about the Lord Jesus. His ministry had been public for a period of time, and people are talking about him. And he asked the disciples, he said, what is it that people are saying about me? And so they talk about how people are trying to wrestling how to make sense of who he is. Some say that you're one of the prophets. Some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're Jeremiah raised from the dead. And then the Lord asks the most important question. See, Christianity, the nature of the Christian message is it will ask you questions that you must answer. And our Lord asks the most important question, and it's a question that each and every one must answer, and that is, who is Jesus Christ to you? Who is Jesus Christ to you? How do you answer that question? He asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up, and that's common for Peter. He has a tendency to speak up. And Peter, what I love about Peter, you'll know if you're around me much, that I find Peter very endearing. To use a baseball analogy, Peter hits home runs or he strikes out. There's no in between with the guy. And I love that about him. And this, earlier in chapter 9, was a home run. Peter speaks up on behalf of the others, and he says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Yes and amen. He got it right there. Don't worry, there's time. Peter can strike out. He's going to be up on deck here shortly. And so then he says, look, what's going to happen is I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to be raised from the dead. And this is the most explicit he had gotten with his disciples up to this period of time. And then the movement changes towards Jerusalem, and Jerusalem becomes focal point in Luke's gospel and in the ministry of our Lord. And on their way to Jerusalem, after these events, he calls forth only three of his disciples to go to a mountain to pray. Look here with me in verses 28 and following. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. So here we have this moment where the Lord Jesus chooses out three out of the 12. He doesn't, and that's important to know, that he doesn't choose everybody here. He only chooses three of them. Now, this isn't the first time that he's only chose Peter, James, and John. Three times in the Gospels, he chooses out Peter, James, and John to experience something that the others don't get to experience. Which, like, what does that say about the character of God that only some people are chosen? He only chooses these three, and he doesn't choose all the others. So earlier in chapter 8 of Luke, he chooses Peter, James, and John to witness him raise a little girl from the dead. Here, he chooses them to witness what we call the transfiguration, where his glory and his splendor is shown. This is one of those moments in the Bible where you have these glorious moments and words just don't really serve. He changes like a flash of lightning. Okay, I have some idea of what that's like, but it's not the most elaborate of descriptions. But some glorious moments, words fail us. And then the third time he chooses out Peter, James, and John are at the Garden of Gethsemane right before he dies. Now, what would the Lord be doing? Because he's done it more than once and more than twice, so it must be significant that he chooses these three men. And it's an insight from another that there's some sort of connecting theme with all three of those instances. And it is the theme of death. In Luke 8, with the raising of the little girl from the dead, the Lord Jesus shows these men he has the power over death. In this moment on the mountain, he shows that he will be glorified in his death in Jerusalem. He shows a glorious truth about the nature of his death and what was before and what was coming forward. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, these men get to witness him submit to his future death, as he says to God, "It's not my will be done, but let your will be done." And how come it would be significant that these three are selected? Well, these will be three pillars in the early Christian church, and their deaths will be very significant. James is going to be the first one to die. He's going to die by martyrdom, according to Acts chapter 12. John, his brother, is going to outlive the rest of them. Could you imagine serving with these same individuals for years on end? You've given up everything, and then he's the last one to die. And then you have Peter. Peter's going to die in a way similar to the Lord Jesus. What does that say about why some people get selected to experience blessings and others don't? These men, I want you to know, experienced something beautiful and glorious, and the Lord was using that as a foundation upon which they will later suffer. Peter will actually make reference to this moment in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, I was there. We were there on the holy mountain. We witnessed the glory and the majesty. And you look at the language that he uses, and it's evident that this was a glorious moment. And Peter draws from that experience. He draws from that experience because the reason why Peter has to speak in 2 Peter is because false teachers have been destroying people's lives. He's given a blessing. They're given blessing so that they can later step into crisis. One of the ways that we would apply this, one is that when other people experience blessing, we rejoice for them. And we have to know that at times God blesses us. There's this interplay between blessing and brokenness in the scriptures. It goes hand in hand. Is a statement that came from one of the old time preachers who said, he said something that it was one of those that I knew it was so true. It was, take a line from another man. It was so sad it had to be true, where he said that it seems doubtful that God will bless a man greatly until he's hurt him deeply. I remember hearing that and saying, I know that's true. I hope it's not, but I know it is in my soul. Because there's an interplay between blessings and brokenness. And so when others experience blessing, we can rejoice for them. And we have to know that why they're blessed and I'm not is ultimately known to God. And God may be providing a foundation upon which they will draw on those experiences and it will help them at a later date. It would cause us that if and when we experience envy at the blessings of other people, we would ask God, please help us. Lead us not into temptation. Because people will use a They'll use a four-letter F word that starts, they'll use a four-letter word that starts with F, fair. They'll use fair when it comes to blessings. They don't use fair when it comes to brokenness. Like, well, it's not fair that, you know, you had a tire blowout in the midst of a downpour and you didn't have cell phone reception and I didn't, you know, nobody does that. It would cause us to say, Lord, help us when we experience that and lead us not into temptation. Because God does bless people. They are good experiences. But at times they are the basis upon which God will help them later experience brokenness. Second, our good experiences are meant to move us forward so that we will understand better. So most likely this happens at night. You have Peter and the others fall asleep. Look here with me at what it says in verse 32 and following. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And then we have Luke's commentary. He did not know what he was saying. So, most likely it happens at night, and his sleep is interrupted. And you could imagine if the sleep is interrupted at night, the brightness of the moment would be even more, it would be even brighter, it would be even more spectacular against the blackness of the night sky. And, I mean, how he knows it's Moses and Elijah, I don't really know. Maybe they have a meet and greet, kind of like we do in our services or something. But he inadvertently says something that was erroneous. He doesn't want it to end, and so he says, look, we'll pitch a tent for all three of you right here, right now. Okay? Earlier when he said Christ is the Son of the living God, that was a home run. This is a strikeout. And God doesn't let him get away with the mistake. God the Father speaks up, which is very rare in the Gospels. Look here at what it says in verses 34 and following. While he was speaking, so while Peter is speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, this is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. Disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at the time what they had seen. Peter, in Luke's account, he says Peter spoke in ignorance. He didn't know what he was saying. Mark is a bit more direct, and he says that they were all terrified, dot, dot, dot. Therefore, Peter talks out his head. That's the new Travis paraphrase. It doesn't really say it that way, but you get what I'm saying. And what happens when some people are afraid? Some people, when they are afraid, are going to act like Peter, and they're going to just kind of, you know, just run their mouth, right? And then other people who are afraid are going to be more like James and John, and they're just not going to say anything, right? And they're just going to be overwhelmed by the moment. Peter says something, and he didn't even know what he was saying, and it was so significant that God the Father interrupts it and speaks and clarifies. Here's what you have to know. Moses and Elijah are significant figures in the Old Testament. These are significant servants in the Old Testament. In Bible times, what we call the Old Testament, they called the Law and the Prophets. And the Law would be symbolized by Moses. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible that later became known as the Law of Moses. So he's there. And he's interacting with our Lord Jesus. And Elijah is a prophet, and he's not like an ordinary prophet. And he kind of comes to symbolize the other prophets. They look forward in hope to a time when Elijah would return. This is part of the reason why they were saying, well, you must be Elijah. We know he's coming back. But those men, there's obviously parallels between them and our Lord Jesus that they all speak God's word, they all perform miracles, but there's not direct parallels, there's differences. Moses and Elijah are not the same guy. Like, Moses is a writer. Elijah's not a writer. And the Lord Jesus doesn't write down scripture in his lifetime, meaning he didn't write down, this is what I did when I was in Galilee. He didn't write things down. Other people wrote for him. But he's not exactly like Elijah, because Elijah's kind of a loner, and he just kind of goes off and does his own thing. And our Lord Jesus was much more social, and he would lead people, groups of people, more like Moses. But again, he's not exactly like Moses. What did those men do? Those men were there to point forward to a time when Christ himself would come. And God was clarifying. Like, Peter spoke in ignorance. He didn't know what he was saying. And God brought clarity to it and said, hey, this is my son. He's unique among all of them. And you need to listen to him. So I was saying earlier with, like when I was growing up with the Indy 500, I would say to my dad, like we would watch it and it would be a big deal. And I would say to my dad, I'm like, you know, I want to go to this. And my dad, I mean, if he responded, it was normally like, yeah, no, you know what I mean? Something like this, because it's like, when you're an 8-year-old boy, you think you want to do things. Okay. And I'm not an 8-year-old boy. Not anymore. I'm like 10 years past that. But anyway, but if you're familiar with 8-year-old boys, they're interested in something 7 minutes, right? You know, 9.5 minutes at most. And my dad would be, you know, I would say, well, I want to go. And he would be like, oh, it's really big. You won't be able to see much. And I was like, well, you know, like, what are you talking about? And he's like, it's a 2.5-mile track. You can't, you know, you're not going to be able to see thing. There's a lot of people there. And I just didn't understand this. I just didn't understand what he was talking about. And so then, you know, he was kind of like, yeah, you're not old enough. And then eventually I became old enough or whatever, and he took me to various events. And I eventually, when I got there, understood, like, oh, this is like a 2.5-mile track. The old man wasn't wrong. He was early, you know what I mean? Like 600 acres. So, you know, when we were there on Friday, just to give you a perspective, like, I tracked my steps or whatever. I walked 6.1 miles that day, like, trying to go from all these different places, okay? And I can remember my dad was procedural about everything. And so, like, we would be, you know, we'd have to pack our own food. Well, now I realize why. Hot dogs were $16 at the track, you know what I mean? And so my dad wasn't going to take me like 2 hours north to be interested for 15 minutes and then me yap at him for, you know, 4 hours to get me a $16 hot dog. You see what I'm saying? Like, I understand now what he was doing. But one of his procedures was he would pack trash bags. And I remember thinking to myself, like, what? Like, there's surely a place to throw stuff away up there. You know, I didn't understand. Well, what my dad understood was that in May, sometimes it rains. Sometimes it rains a lot. We'll be outside. So he would pack a trash bag. And then one of the times we were there, it started raining. And my dad busted open it and, like, put it over the top of me. And he was like, there, you know, it's his makeshift poncho or whatever. And so he was like, look, you know, it'll keep your clothes from being wet, which ultimately would lower the complaining, I think, was his real concern about it all. So, okay, I had some good experiences. I knew how to make certain decisions. I was talking to my kids, and I was preparing for rain. I was comparing, like, the Weather Channel to AccuWeather and stuff, and I was obsessing about it, and we had extra pair of socks and extra clothes. What I did not do, I didn't have, you'll see my kids there, they have a poncho and an umbrella. Well, that was not mine, okay? I did not prepare for the poncho and the umbrella. If you don't prepare well, you need good people around you. So poncho and umbrella provided by Russ and Lindsey Bryan. So you need to have good people when you're underprepared. So, and you'll see that they're being good sports. This is only like an hour and a half or 2 hours into the rain. So later, those smiles kind of flatten out a little bit. And because I have some experience with kids, whenever the smiles flattened out, I knew that was a precursor to other things. So we just, you know, you gave 3.5 hours to the rain and to the cars. You've done your service. So, but you see, I took my older kids. I didn't take my youngest because he's not quite 10. And, you know, I said to his siblings, I was like, if we would have took your younger brother, like, he would have just laid in the mud. You know what I mean? Like, he just, It's like my dad has brought me out to die by water boredom or something. You know what I mean? It's like a torture experience. So he was wise enough. When I asked him if he wanted to go, he just said, no, thank you. Like, he's like, he had more wisdom than I did at that age. But those good experiences from the past provided me some sort of understanding on what we needed to do and how we needed to make decisions. But even in the midst of the good experience right then and there, I didn't fully understand the nature of what I was getting myself into. And the same happens in the Christian life. Like, God's going to give us good experiences. Like, what Peter, James, and John, what they witnessed here was a good and glorious experience. And you know what? Peter didn't understand what he was saying. Sometimes, one of the ways that we would apply this, sometimes just experience it. You can't always interpret it. And the reality is sometimes if we interpret what we've gone through too soon, then we make a wrong decision. We give a wrong interpretation. We say things that we don't really believe. Peter's the guy who says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's one of the most sacred confessions in all of the Bible. And at the same time, he's also the guy who says something that's just absolutely not true. And that's the nature of living the Christian life. It's all sacred and profane at some point. But God in his goodness gives Peter clarity, and he speaks to him, and he said, hey, I'm not going to let you get away with that one. Like, after good experiences, what do you say? How do you understand your good experiences? If you're like Peter and if you're like me, you don't always understand them correctly. And you say things that later on you say, you know what? With some time and distance and insight, that's not really what I believe. What I said then doesn't reflect what I believe. When does God bring clarity for you after good experiences? Because he's given us good experiences to help us understand better. And then third, he gives us good experiences so that we would believe later. So the moment has to end. And they come off the mountain, and as soon as they come off the mountain, they encounter great need. Look here with me in verses 37 and following. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child. Spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not. So there's three parties who's suffering here. There's the boy who is suffering, who's been inflicted by an impure spirit. There is the father who is speaking up on the behalf of his son because the experience was too much for him, and so the dad makes the appeal for his son. But then the third party who is suffering here are the disciples. They are suffering from unbelief. And the Lord Jesus doesn't let this unbelief go by. Notice here what he does in verse 41. You unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here. The disciples were not able to cast this demon out from this boy. Though earlier in chapter 9, as Jonah had preached for us, they had been sent out to do this very thing. Earlier, they were aware that Christ will be victorious over even death itself. Three of them had just witnessed a glorious transformation in front of their eyes. They had had all kinds of good and glorious experiences. And Luke introduces this, and this is the first of three different failures on the part of the disciples. Now, what's going on here? Well, the Lord makes it clear what the problem was. The problem was they did not believe. There's something challenging about good experiences that even the disciples are dealing with here. And that is, good experiences can easily cause you to kind of trust your own instincts, trust your own way of doing things. You start learning certain patterns and you assume that certain patterns are always the way that things work in the world and that you can kind of predict, or we can really pin this down. And what happens is when you get good at any one thing and all your good experiences start piling up, there's a temptation to stop believing. And I would appeal to you to not fall into that temptation. It says in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. It's not that you don't have understanding about a host of things that I do not have. It's not that your understanding is not good. It's not that it's not a gift from God. God's given you understanding and good experiences for a reason, but you can't lean on them because life is too broken. There's too much. That which is evil is so powerful and overwhelming that you can't do it on your own, and you're not meant to do it on your own. And you don't have to. That's why God has given you access to Himself through His Son, so that you can call on Him in your time of need. And the rest, what Proverbs says, is that He will make straight your paths. You don't have to do it on your own. He's moving you forward in the midst of all those good and glorious experiences. And that forward movement is ultimately to be in His presence forever. All those good experiences are just a taste of the future glory that awaits you through our Lord Jesus. If you're willing and able, please stand with me and let's pray together.